So I want us to look this morning at a famous text of Scripture. When I say a text, I mean a verse. Sometimes it's part of a verse or it's a bit longer, but usually it's a verse. And you'll find this particular verse then in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 3 and verse 20. Verse 20 then. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. Now this verse is famous for more than one reason. One of the reasons it's famous, quite unusually, for a text of Scripture is because there's a famous painting that tries to depict this verse. It's a Pre-Raphaelite painting. It was done in the 1850s. By a man called William Holman Hunt. He called it The Light of the World. And what he does in this painting is he represents then a picture of Jesus. And Jesus is knocking on a door. It looks like a garden door. And it's all overgrown and long unopened. And it's there to illustrate this verse. According to Holman Hunt, then, he says, I painted that picture with what I thought, unworthy though I was, to be by divine command and not simply as a good subject. People have often pointed out that the door in the painting hasn't got a handle on it. So Jesus is here, the door is there, but there's no handle on that side. It needs to be opened from the inside. You can see the original in one of the chapels at Keble College, Oxford. And then there was a smaller version, which is now up in Manchester. And then later on in life then, towards the end, he died in 1910, I think. Later on, he did another version. And you might have seen this down at St. Paul's Cathedral. In St. Paul's Cathedral, they have a version of it. So the text is well known because you've got this this picture, this painting, this famous painting. But then it's a favourite text with evangelists and with preachers. I'm not quite sure when the practice began, but if you've ever heard somebody say to you, Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart, or they've said to you, open the door of your heart to Jesus, or something like that, it's usually because they've been preaching on this verse. And I think that's particularly interesting because this verse then is originally addressed to Christians, to believers. It's one of the letters of to the seven churches. And this one's the one to the church in Laodicea. So if you look at Revelation chapter 3, so the book of Revelation, last book of the Bible, chapter 3, you'll see the letter set out there at the end of the chapter. It begins, before the letter itself, you have to the angel of the church in Laodicea, right? And that pattern has been repeated over chapter 2 and chapter 3, each one then, to the angel of the church in Pergamum, to the angel of the church in Thyatira. And so this one is to the church in Laodicea. Jesus is then identified as the author, and each of these references takes you back to chapter 1. So here we've got, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. And then as with all the other letters, in verse 22, it ends with the words, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this is, it's written originally to the church in Laodicea, but if it applies to you, take it up, listen to it. That's what it means. So the church at Laodicea is the one that Jesus is least happy with then. He's got nothing good to say about the church in Laodicea at all. He says to them, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You think about it. If it's cold, like it like it is at this time of the year, a nice hot drink of, I don't know what you like, hot chocolate, coffee, tea, whatever it is you like, a hot drink, perhaps some mulled wine, I don't know. But you want it hot, don't you? It's, if you've ever, somebody's made you a cup of tea and then you've forgotten about it and then you've gone back to it. It's tepid. That's horrible, isn't it? And the same then in the summer. If you want a cold drink, a Coca-Cola or a lemonade or just a glass of water, you want it to be cold. I remember as a boy, you know, sometimes you'd run into the house and you shouldn't really do this, but you'd turn the tap on, put your mouth under there, and then sometimes it was warm. Ugh, it was tepid. You don't want that. You want it either cold or hot. Now Jesus says to this church, come on. He's looking to be refreshed. He wants us to be either cold or hot. You say, he says, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. White clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. Salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. He explains then, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Jesus is not speaking in this seemingly harsh way because he doesn't love them. He's speaking like this because he does love them. And so he rebukes them and he disciplines them. And so he wants them to be earnest and he wants them to repent. And then comes our verse then. Here I am, Jesus says. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. And then there's a promise at the end, verse 21, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. So I want us to explore this verse this morning. The way I want to do it is to ask some questions. I think it's always good to ask questions, isn't it? And then we'll try and give some answers. So Revelation chapter 3 verse 20. So if you've got your Bible open at the end and chapter 3 of the last book of the Bible, Revelation, you can find the verse there, verse 20. And then if you've got one of these sheets, you can see where we're going. 3 points then, all set out for you under that heading, Morning Sermon Notes. Okay, number one. This is the first thing we need to ask there. Who speaks? It's a really easy question this is, but let me just ask it. Who speaks in this verse? Where is he? And what is he doing? Well, the speaker, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he's the one we've been thinking of recently, particularly as the baby who was born in Bethlehem. God come down to us as a human being. Now, you know, he lived a perfect life then after he was born in Bethlehem. But he died on the cross. He died an innocent man. And because he was innocent then, God demonstrated that for us by raising him again from the dead after 3 days. He was on the earth then for 6 weeks, teaching his disciples, and then he ascended into heaven. From heaven then, he's poured out the Holy Spirit, who is still at work today, and he is also praying in heaven then for those who belong to him. And here in the book of Revelation, which was probably written as much as 60 years perhaps after Jesus descended into heaven, so a long time. And John, in the first chapter of the book, he sees Jesus and he describes him in these magnificent terms. It's in, if you want to just flick back, chapter 1, it's in verses 12 to 20. I turned around, says John, to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. They stand for the 7 churches. So there's light coming from them, these golden lampstands. And John says, among the lampstands, among the churches there, I saw someone like a son of man, like a human being then. And yet he was magnificent, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a gold sash around his chest. His hair, the hair on his head then, was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice then, when he spoke, it was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. These are the seven churches. And coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword, and the sword of the word. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, says John, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me, and he said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and forever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Now that's the one who's speaking here. That's the one who's speaking today to you, to all of us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he say? Well, he says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. So first of all, here I am. That's the first thing. And then the second thing, I stand at the door and knock. So first of all, here I am. The eyes of the Laodiceans, they were looking away from Jesus. They were looking to themselves. And they had many, many things on their minds. They were full of themselves, their plans, their ideas and so on. And Jesus says, hey, look. Literally, it's behold. See. Perhaps look is the best way to get hold of it. And that's the first thing that we all need to do. Stop looking at yourself. Stop looking at the other things then that are taking up your time and your energy. Fix your eyes on Jesus. That's the thing we need to do. Here I am, he's saying to you this morning. Look, look, he's saying, look. And then the second thing, you see, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is near us all. Jesus is not very far from any one of us because he is present by his Spirit. But he's outside the door in so many cases. He's outside the room then. He's shut out from our lives. We have slammed the door in his face. And so he stands there and he knocks. He's knocking. That's what he's doing. That is to say, he's making himself known. I heard a story of a little girl who heard a preacher saying that Jesus was knocking at the door of people's hearts. And she was lying in bed at night and she could hear him knocking. Now, I think it was just the sound of the blood pulsing through her head. I don't think it was her. And your heart, if your heart's beating quite, it sounds like somebody's knocking in. I think that's all it was. I'm not talking about a feeling. I'm not talking about something like that. This knocking then is a way of speaking about the way Jesus keeps reminding you about himself. You know, as we talk about this verse, it's happening now, isn't it? You think, oh yes, I've had this before. Jesus is speaking to me once again. He's knocking on the door of my heart. It happens when you read the Bible. You know, one reason people don't read the Bible, you'd think, wouldn't you? You'd think, well, if you were interested in English literature, or if you're interested in British history, or if you're interested in all sorts of things, why not read the Bible? It's a great book. It's a great book. Why don't people read it then? Well, they don't read it because the thing is, when you start reading the Bible, Jesus starts knocking. You see, people don't like that. I don't want that to happen to me. Why don't people pray? I mean, people do pray, but not often. It's only when they're really, really desperate that most people pray. Why don't they pray? Well, because when you start to pray, then Jesus starts knocking on the door of your heart, doesn't he? He says, well, look, if you want to come to God, you've got to come through me. That's the only way you're going to get there. That's the way he speaks to us. And there are things in creation that happen, isn't it? So there's the wind in the trees then. The rain, it comes down from heaven. God has arranged it so it comes down from heaven. If you want rain, you have to look up. You have to look up. That's where the rain comes from. It doesn't come up from under the ground anymore. The sound of thunder. It makes you think things like earthquakes and hurricanes and so on. They're God speaking very loudly. aren't they? There's also what we call providence then. There are things that happen. You only have to talk to somebody for 5 minutes and they will tell you. See, they tell me, because once they find out I'm a minister, they say, oh, you'll be interested in this. And they tell me their stories. Perhaps they don't tell the stories so readily to others of you. But things happen in their lives, and they say, whoa, how did that, I don't understand how that happened. That was weird, they say. That was spooky, they say. It's Jesus speaking to you. Jesus is again and again and again, knock, knock, knock. He's knocking. On the door of your heart. So that's the first thing then this morning. Jesus is standing at the door of your heart and he is knocking. He's making himself known. He's reminding you that you need him. He's reminding that you cannot be saved without him. You absolutely need him. That's the first thing then. Who speaks in this verse? Jesus. Where is he? He's at the door of your heart. What's he doing? He's knocking. That's what he's doing. Second thing. What two things are required in this verse of those Jesus appeals to? So what two things are required in this verse of those Jesus appeals to? See, the verse goes on, doesn't it? If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, well, certain things will happen. So what Jesus wants you to do, first of all, is to hear his voice. We've spoken of how you can hear his voice. You can hear his voice in a sermon. You can hear his voice directly from the Bible. It's there in creation. It's there in providence. You can hear it sometimes in your heart. You know that Jesus wants you to turn to him. Jesus says, come. Come to me, he says. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you. We're not familiar with the yoke, are we? But you've seen pictures of animals pulling a plow then with a yoke. They're yoked together. Come on, let's share this yoke. Jesus says, come and share the yoke with me. Learn from me. I'm gentle. I'm humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. That's what you'll find. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Yes, there's a burden. There's a yoke. But it's easy. It's light. Very truly, Jesus says, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. That's what's happened. You've crossed over. Once you believe in Jesus, you're no longer on the dead side. You're on the live side. All those the Father gives me, Jesus says, they'll come to me. And whoever comes to me, I'll never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he's given me, but raise them up at the last day. My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. That's the Father's will. You've just got to look to Jesus, just believe in him, and you will have eternal life. And I will raise them up, says Jesus, at the last day. I'm the gate, Jesus says. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They'll come in, they'll go out, they'll find pasture. That's how it'll be. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father, Jesus says, except through me. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you'll find. Knock, the door will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, Jesus says, if your son asks him for bread, is going to give him a stone? Did anybody, you know, we've had this Christmas gift giving, haven't we? Did any boy anywhere ask for bread? You wouldn't ask for bread, would you? And get a stone. Or did he ask for something? And I mean, maybe his parents couldn't afford to give him quite what he wanted, but they give him something. They won't give him a lot of rubbish, would they? Or if he asked for a fish, would he give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, says Jesus, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. This sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, Jesus says. For wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life. Only a few even find it. Not everyone who says to me, says Jesus, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody who says they're a Christian really is a Christian. It's only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, when Jesus comes again, then there'll be lots of people saying, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, says Jesus, everyone who hears these words of mine, you're hearing them this morning, aren't you? If you hear them and put them into practice, you're like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, then all the troubles of life then came down on him. The streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall. Why didn't it fall? Because it had its foundation on the rock. It was based on Jesus. And if your life is based on Jesus, then it will be able to stand all the storms that come, including the final judgment. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, if you ignore what I'm saying to you this morning, you're like a foolish man who built his house on sand. I mean, sand's good to build on. You can get it very flat. But the rain came down, you see, and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. That's what happened. Down it went. Down it went. So you've got to hear the voice of Jesus, and you've got to open the door. You see, something more is required on our part than simply hearing the voice of Jesus, although that, of course, is essential. There has to be a response, you see, on our part. We need, as it were, to get up and to go to the door and open it. That's what we need to do. It might be unwise. I think it's a good rule, isn't it? Not just to open the door to anybody, is it? You don't want to, somebody knocks your door, you say, well, be careful who you answer the door to. But you know that it is Jesus then who's at the door. You've heard his voice. And it's the obvious thing to do. If you've heard his voice, open the door. Why would you hear his voice? Oh, yeah, yeah. I know those verses you say. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And then you keep the door closed. That would be a sort of madness, wouldn't it? That would be very foolish indeed. As I've said, this verse was spoken originally to believers. And they do have the ability. If you are a believer, then you've got the ability to respond to such an invitation. I'm not in any doubt about that. But what about unbelievers then? See, they don't have that ability in and of themselves. They're dead in their sins by nature. And it's important to remember that. Nevertheless, there's a pattern that you can see in the New Testament where sinners are called to repent. There's often what is called a free offer that is made. Some Christians are worried about making a free offer. I don't know what they're worried about. Perhaps some people will get saved that weren't supposed to be saved or something. I don't know. But they are concerned about it. They misread the Bible in that way. But the truth is that anyone who hears the voice of Jesus and responds to that voice will be saved. You see, it's clear from this verse that when Jesus knocks, he wants to come in. That's why he's knocking. The very fact that God is speaking to you this morning and saying, hear my voice, hear the voice of Jesus, open the door, that's because he wants you to come to him. There's no reluctance on his part whatsoever. Further, you can receive him. You can open the door. And I want to urge you this morning to open it, not to resist, not to come up with some reason why you don't have to accept Jesus. And that's why I've got no hesitation this morning in saying to every single one of you, or anybody who hears this recording, or anybody you ever speak to or ever meet, hear the voice of Jesus and respond to him. Open the door of your heart. Now, I know it will only happen if the Holy Spirit brings it about. I understand that. But at the moment, you don't have to worry about those things. I simply have to placard before you Jesus Christ, who died on the cross there, in the place of sinners like us. I need just to say to you, hear him. Hear the one who pleads, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, Jesus says, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst again. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Is there a response? Do you desire to come to him? Well, then come. Open the door that has been closed then. Perhaps it's been these long, long, long years you've kept the door closed. Open the door. Open the door and let him in. Third and final thing then. What is the promise to all who hear his voice and open the doors of their hearts? That's the final thing, isn't it? If you hear his voice, if you open the door, this is what will happen. This is the promise. Jesus says, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. I don't know what sort of Christmas you had, but in our house, then we on Christmas Day, we had a big meal. My wife prepared a wonderful meal. There were 13 of us, I think, all together. It was lovely. And it's not just the food, is it, and the cracker pulling, and it's, you know, your family and friends, and you are together. You're together, and you're sharing with one another. You're enjoying being together. And it's a picture, then, of what being a Christian is like. You see, by nature, we refuse to listen to the Lord Jesus. We shut him out of our lives. But he continues to call, and he continues to knock. I am the resurrection and the life, he says. The one who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. If we hear his voice and we open the door, well, that's what happens. And he comes in and he eats with us. Not literally, but he eats with us. It's like having a meal with him. It's sweet fellowship. We're no longer at loggerheads with Jesus then. He speaks to us. Speaks to us in his word. Speaks to us then through the preaching of the word. And then we speak to him in prayer. I read an article the other day about a woman who was not planning to spend Christmas with her mother. This woman is a 27-year-old woman, and she says, we're quite similar and we clash because of that. I don't think she likes opinions that aren't her own. It's always ended up with me trying to resolve things. And as I've got older, I've thought that I can't let her control me anymore. And so she and her mother no longer speak to each other. There was a death in the family, and that was the trigger for it. I've removed my mum from all social media, she says, and she's made it clear that if she found out I was in contact with my dad and sister, there'd be trouble. And that means then that this woman is one of many people who are estranged from their family. I don't know if maybe there's somebody here and that's your situation. I have two uncles. They're the last uncles of my dad was one of five, two uncles. Now, one lives in Canada, one lives in Wales, so it's not a major problem. But they never speak. They never speak to each other. And it's more common than we realize. They talk to a psychotherapist who works with young adults, a lady called Rachel Melville Thomas. And she says, not talking, not having contact with your family is more common than you think. It often comes out of difficult situations, like a divorce in the family, or where somebody's lifestyle has really compromised family relations. If somebody is perhaps abusing drugs or alcohol, they might estrange themselves. And people fall out about money quite a lot. And she says being disconnected from family can affect people's self-esteem, and it makes times like Christmas very challenging. The woman I mentioned, she says, the last thing I want is pity. This is my new normal, she says. I don't want people feeling like they have to invite me to their house because I've got nowhere to go. In previous years, I've volunteered with the homeless or been with friends. And even some work colleagues have said I can go to theirs. So I have options. And then she goes on to say how much she hates Christmas. Because you do what? Why would anybody hate Christmas? Well, you can see why. She's not enjoyed it, has she? She's not enjoyed it. Now, I'm mentioning this. I mean, it's another issue in some ways, isn't it? But I'm mentioning it because, you know, that's how some people are towards the Lord Jesus Christ now. They don't want to open the door. They don't want to speak to him. They don't want to have him come in and eat with them and they with him. You see, it would be too difficult. You know, when you come to Jesus, you have to confess your sins. And if you've been around for any length of time, there's a lot of sins, aren't there? There's a lot of embarrassing, evil, wicked things that cling to you. And that has to be brought out. They don't want to acknowledge then how badly wrong they've gone. Now, don't make that mistake. Isn't it better then just to say, well, yeah, I've made a mess of it. It's a mess. You know, you may not be very old. Even by the time you're 10, 11, you know what a mess you've made of your life, even by that stage. Well, come to Jesus. Confess it. He will forgive you. He will forgive you. And come to him. Come today to the Lord Jesus. Let him in. We've been thinking recently of the fact that there was a lack of room in Bethlehem. You remember that's one of the features of the Christmas story, isn't it? Well, don't make the same mistake as the people in Bethlehem made. I mean, to their everlasting shame, the people of Bethlehem didn't provide a bed for the baby Jesus. That's there. That's history. They won't get away from that. They try to recover from it in other ways. Don't make that mistake. Make room for Jesus. Open your heart. It will lead to a wonderful feast.